This morning's message is so simple, it's so easy, yet it's beyond some of us. I don't want to spend long on this. I want to create space for God to come and work this morning and come and massage truth into our hearts. And so Galatians chapter 3 verse 1 says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." And so with God, it's with mankind, and that problem is called sin. And the repercussions of sin is the burden of guilt and condemnation. And so long as there is the sin that stands between us and God, we cannot be united in relationship with God. And we need that sin to be dealt with. And we've learned over the last 3 weeks that the way to do that is through Christ and Christ alone. It's through Jesus and nothing else. It's by putting our faith in Christ and not in verse 1. Paul is saying, "Oh, foolish Galatians." He could be saying, "Oh, foolish new Geners, who has bewitched you? Who has cast a magic spell on you? It was before your eyes that Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." Not that we were there or the Galatians were there when Jesus was crucified, but it was portrayed, it was brought across. A message came to you of Christ being crucified, and that through his death, because of our sin, is dealt with. And so that was portrayed to you. You embraced Christ. He's saying, "Do you not remember this?" And so we've spoken at length around this, that it's through Christ and Christ alone and not Christ plus this, plus that, plus anything else. And this idea of getting rid of our guilt is defined in the word of our guilt, that justification is a legal act of God. That Wayne Grudem says, "Justification is an instantaneous legal act of God in which he thinks of our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us and declares us to be righteous in his sight." That there's this legal act that God takes regarding our sin where he sees it no longer. And I used the example last week of Miss Meghan Markle, right, who's now the Duchess, is actually Prince, right? Everyone knows who Harry is. But 10, 15, 20 years ago, no one knew who Meghan Markle was, that she was this obscure lady trying to have an acting career, who was subsidizing her costs with calligraphy, doing that part-time. And over time, she became more and more known. But Harry has been known as Harry since he was a little baby. Everyone knows who Harry is. And she, two become one. What's his is hers, what's hers is his. And all of a sudden, she gets ushered into and welcomed into the royal family. If she weren't being married to Harry, it would not happen. It could not be a possibility. And she gets ushered into the royal family and becomes a duchess. And so, too, with us, we need to understand that Christianity is not a religion. It's a call to relationship. The Bible describes this relationship as a marriage between the church and Christ. Between us and what is ours becomes Christ. And so our sin comes to Christ, but his righteousness comes to us. And so when we come to faith, when we say yes to Jesus and yes to the marriage with Jesus, it's an instantaneous legal act that in that moment when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin and our brokenness, but he sees the righteousness of Christ. And so the problem of sin isn't so much that it's something that we do, but something that we are. We're to change our nature, who we are. And so when God comes and looks at us, he doesn't see what we're doing. He comes and sees the nature of Jesus Christ. And so that's what justification is. And that's the first point here, is that we're saved by faith and faith alone. And so when he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified." He's drawing them back to their moments of salvation and reminding them. Point number two, faith. We experience the Holy Spirit. When we are saved, when we are justified, we experience the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus says in John chapter 7, verse 37, he says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said," it's talking about this marriage between Jesus and the church, Jesus and us, "whoever believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit..." And so Galatians chapter 3 verse 2 says this, it says, "Let me ask you only this, did you receive the Spirit? Did you receive the Spirit?" And he's referring to a receiving of the Spirit. And we need to understand that there's a secret, hidden, sealing, receiving of the Holy Spirit that no one out there can see. But there's also an external manifestation of the Holy Spirit that happens. It says here, he's calling them back to remember a conscious manifestation that external people could witness and see. He says, let me ask you, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And so Paul isn't referring to some hidden secret work of the Holy Spirit, but an external manifestation and expression of the Holy Spirit, which would probably have been similar to what we saw in Acts chapter 10, verse 44. When the first Gentiles came to faith, it says there, while Peter and the believers from among the circumcised, that's the Jews, who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. And so it's this external expression, manifestation of the Holy Spirit being poured out that in that Acts chapter 10 moment is being referred to, that external people could see. And I'm suggesting that they witnessed, that they saw something that they could recognize corporately, not just alone and individually on the inside. And so what we find is for people when they come to faith, some of them it's a slow, gradual progression towards coming to faith. Some say yes to Jesus and nothing happens, but for some and for many, there's a manifestation of the Spirit of God that anywhere there. For me, I was a young 13-year-old boy on Easter camp where I said yes to Jesus. I'd grown up in a Christian home, going to Sunday school, and I thought I was a Christian. But there was this moment where I realized I had to make a decision. Well, I didn't even realize it, couldn't even compute it, but I had this moment where I said yes to Jesus. I remember praying with a guy called Desmond, and as we were praying there, the hairs on my arm went up, both sides, on my back, on my neck. I began to shake, and I began beyond anything I'd experienced before and anything I'd experienced after. And to anyone else here, it may seem obscure, but to me, it was an encounter with God which no one can take or steal from me. And so what Paul's saying here, he's saying, are you foolish Galatians? Jesus was portrayed to you crucified. Can you not remember the experience of the Holy Spirit that you guys had? And then he goes on and he says, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law? So just as we are saved by faith, we need to understand that through that being saved by faith, God pours out his Holy Spirit into our lives, that it's not as a result of anything that we can do. And if we go on, and we go on to verse 3, I want to ask the question with that platform set. If we are saved by faith, or in fact, let me just take it back a section. Let me ask the question, how are we saved? Are we saved by works or are we saved by faith? Those precious, fiercely hard-fought truths of the last 500 years that we're saved by faith and faith alone. That it's not through works, it's not going and serving the poor or giving money to the church. It's not by reading your Bible or even coming to church or praying that you're saved. You're saved by the finished work of the cross of Christ. And we come and we put our faith in Jesus. There's a marriage relationship that happens there, and we're saved by faith. And so the question is, how are we saved? How do we live the life of faith? By works or by faith? By works or by faith? Now, I know what's going on here. It's just about everyone is saying, because of the progression that I've led you, to say, by faith. But actually, there's a moment where you're recognizing inside that that's not how you've lived. And I can say this with confidence because that's the revelation I've had. If we're saved by faith, are we called to walk by faith or walk by works? We're called to walk by faith. And so what happens is this truth, this doctrinal truth of justification that we're saved by faith and faith alone took 500 years to get to us. It was fiercely fought for through the Reformation, and it's one of the most precious truths imaginable. But the truth around the doctrine of sanctification, that we battle to live in it. We fundamentally battle to live in that. And so Galatians chapter 3, verse 3 says, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now perfected by the flesh? The Afrikaans says, Julle het met die Gees begin, wil julle nou in eie krag eindig? Do you want to end in your own power now? And so what we've got to come to terms with is this reality that not only are we saved by faith, but we're also called to live stated and overlooked because we come and we battle to find our assurance of salvation in Christ and Christ alone. But by coming and spending so much time over here and with all kinds of stuff, we forget that we're called to live by faith. That we need to, just as we come and we put our faith in Christ for our salvation, that we come and put our faith in Christ for everyday living. And so I want to put a picture up on the screen. It's a graph. And so once you put the first one up, if you look there, we've got on the x-axis, holiness and why. I'm left-handed. See, I'm a big picture person. There's details, right? And so we've got holiness and we've got time, right? And so what I want to explain to you is the difference between justification and sanctification very quickly. And so if we come and we look at our lives, you can put the next one up. If you come and look at our lives, there's a line at the top there. That line is a gold standard of God's holiness that God expects us to live in. And that's the standard of holiness that He created Adam. It's that God created us in His image, in His likeness standard, right? And if we come and look after the fall, what happened to us, the next picture, you'll see there's a squiggly little gray line there. That squiggly little gray line is the progression of our life, that it's way below the standard of holiness that God has for us. And over time, it doesn't really get better. Maybe it gets worse. Maybe it gets a little bit better, depending on who you are. But what happens is you get to a point where you're invited into a relationship with Jesus, where you're united with Christ and His holiness becomes your holiness. And so in that moment, there's this instantaneous legal action that God takes that when He looks at you, He sees Christ's holiness. And so you automatically shoot in that instant in your holiness right to the top there. But we also need to understand that life carries on. And so put the next one up. You see, life carries on. And so if that red line represents our life, we need to understand that when we experience Christ and we come to the heresy of sinless perfection, that we're without sin, that we're never going to sin again. And so I think it was D.L. Moody who was refuting this, or maybe it was Charles Spurgeon who was refuting this heresy of sinless perfection. In the middle of a message, a guy preaching this, he walked up to him and he took a jug of water while he was preaching, poured it over his head, and this man manifested and got so angry with him and said, "Why would you do this?" And he said, "I just wanted to tell you and show your people that there's no such thing as sinless perfection." This thing in the extreme of sinless perfection in this life, you're going to battle against the temptations of the flesh. On the flip side, we have this idea that the gospel and the cross is like SPF 50. Let's put a bit of it on, and it will protect us from the rays of the sun. You know, it will diminish the power of the sun, and it will protect us a little bit. And so we come and we say that the cross is nice. It protects us a little bit. But much more than that, no, we've got to find the middle ground that says we have victory over sin. And what it means is it's a progression in life, dealing with it. And that's what that little line represents. Where we come, we move forward, and we see there's a progression where we're moving up towards holiness. But there's also moments where we dip down and we make mistakes. And so I remember a guy called Rob Rufus said he knew he was saved because when he came to Christ, the very next day, he started washing dishes for the first time in his life. He said only God could come and make a change like that. And so for some people, for some men, it's washing dishes for the first time. For others, it's finding victory over massive areas of sin in their life. Look at the trend. It's moving upwards. The trajectory is moving upwards towards that standard of holiness. And finally, at some point in your life, you're going to muerto. And as you die, you shoot up to that point there. You shoot up in your holiness to the standard that God sets for us. And so Ephesians chapter 4:22 says, put off your old self. This is talking about this thing of sanctification. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And so this is like Jesus, putting off the old self, putting on the new self, becoming more and more like Christ. And putting off our old self means, yes, the sin and the brokenness and the bondage, but also the moralism and the law and the little trinkets we put our faith into. And we need to come and allow the peace and the love and the joy and the patience and the kindness and the faithfulness of God to come and live inside of us and to come and embody us as new people. And so Westminster Catechism says, sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed into sin and live unto righteousness. So this is this process of sanctification, for the old man to die and to be more and more and more like Christ, like Jesus. But the thing I want you to see is the very first line there. It says, sanctification is the work of God's free grace. And so what we battle with is, so many of us, yes, we come and we realize that we're saved by faith. But when we come and live out the life of faith, we revert back to works of the law, back to works of our own efforts. And so Paul is saying, are you so foolish, Galatians, in verse 3, having begeerst begin, wil julle nou in eie krag eindig? And so there's a couple of reasons why we revert back to the law. With this life of faith that we're called to live, there's a few reasons we revert back. Number one is ignorance. Is you just didn't realize that you're called to live this life of faith by faith, trusting the Holy Spirit. Number two, it's unbelief. It's unbelief. And so you just can't believe that there's nothing you can add to this work. You just can't believe there's nothing that you can come in completely true, because there is something, and I'll tell you right at the end what that thing is. But there is something that we come and add to this equation, but it's coming and by faith trusting that the living river, the living waters that God gives us, comes and empowers us to new life. We need to believe that. Number three, it's arrogance. We just can't accept that there is nothing that I can contribute to this journey, to this life of faith, that there's nothing that I can give, that we're taught that we're self-made people, that if you want anything in this life, you must go and grab it and get it. And you just make a contribution in this too. And the fourth reason is deception. And so you may be living in a place where you're not living by faith but by works, because you've been deceived. Just like that sinless preacher was deceived. There may be some nugget of truth that is no truth at all that you're believing and living in. And so number one, we're saved by faith. Number two, we experience the Holy Spirit. Number three, we live by faith. And number four comes right back to number two again. We experience in vain, if indeed it was in vain. Does he who supplies the Holy Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And so when we read this here, he's saying, just as when you were saved and there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that was manifestly evident to all around you, so too, as you are called to live a life of faith, the Holy Spirit will be poured out that you might see miracles and signs and wonders. This is the turning point in this book, as he's been leading up and he's saying, guys, come, you need to know that you're saved by faith and faith alone, but don't leave it there. You need to live a life of faith by faith alone. And this is so important to us, because as we've come out of the obedience series, what we want to do is we want to come and present our obedience to God as an offering. You know, here we go, God, this is my effort, this is my work. And we come and we do it in our own strength. And yes, we must be obedient to him. But the glorious truth is that he provides his Spirit to us to come and empower us. And where there are things that aren't going right, there are two ingredients. There's God and there's us. And if things aren't going right, where do you think the problem lies? Do you think it sits with God? No, I don't think so. The problem sits with us, and one of the biggest deficits, I think, is that we've come and we've believed this gospel that we're saved by faith and faith alone, but we haven't transitioned our hearts and lives into a space where we understand that we're called to live the life by faith and faith alone. And so we come, we're saved by faith and by Christ, but we come and live our life through our effort and through our works. And we wonder why there's brokenness. We wonder why we're not hearing from God. And so do you need victory over sin in your life from bondage? Do you need wisdom in a complex situation? Do you need grace for the ungracious? Do you need mercy for the merciless? Do you need love for the unlovable? Do you need kindness towards those that are unkind? Do you need faith for the faithless? Do you need peace in the midst of turmoil? Do you need patience in the midst of deep frustration? Do you need rest in the midst of busyness? Do you need strength to carry on? Revelation of God? Do you need courage to stand up for what you believe in? Do you need diligence in your discipline? Do you need hope for your future? Do you need a shot of faith or a wonder? Then its arrival in your life is not dependent upon you and what you can do, but it's dependent on Christ and the Holy Spirit that He's poured out like living rivers into our lives, like living water that He's pouring out into our lives. And so the space that we need to live in is just as we save by faith, we must live by faith. And our contribution to this reality that God has for us is a contribution that we must not take for granted. But it's not going to be earned through our prayers or through reading Bible or coming to church or through tithing. It's not going to be earned by giving food to the poor. It's not going to be earned through any of those, to a point where our contribution is surrender. Where we come and we surrender, where we say, God, I want to take my hands off the steering wheel and I want to allow you to come and take control. I have been saved by faith. I want to now live the life of faith by faith. Come and take control. Won't you stand up? Won't you put the lights down? There are some of us who are sitting here and we're saying, I just haven't heard from God in so long. There's some of us who are saying, I need financial breakthrough in my business. Some of us who are saying, I don't know why my children are behaving so badly. I don't know why. So I'm really sorry. The prophetic reality that you spoke to me all those years ago. Some of you are saying, why does this sin have such victory over my life that for 2 decades I have not won over it? And at the end of the day, the reason is because you're trying to find victory over it in your own strength. And today I want to ask you to surrender. That as God comes and puts His finger on things in your life that needs to be dealt with, that you find the courage this morning to surrender. To put your hands up in surrender. For those of you that are new to this kind of context, we don't put our hands up because we want nothing to do with you and everything to do with God this morning. God is asking you to come and surrender yourself to Him so that you can create space for His Spirit to be poured out like a living river of living water into your living reality, that you might be empowered into everything you long for and desire.